continue. I read about this teenager that he had just gotten his driving permit. And he went to see his father and he said, "Daddy, can we talk about my driving privileges and when I could borrow your car and work out a deal?" And Daddy says, "Absolutely, let's go into my study." And they sat there and the father said, "Well, this is the deal. If your grades come up, if you start studying the Bible a little bit more," because the father was a minister, "and if you cut your hair, we'll talk about it." So a few weeks went by, almost a month, and he said, "Well, Daddy, it's time for us to talk about our deal again." And the father said, "Sure, come into my study." And the father said, "I'm so proud of you, son. I see your grades went up. I have been seeing you studying the Bible and obeying the word of God." And the son is sitting there nodding. He says, "But there's one thing that hasn't happened yet. Can you help me understand what's going on? You haven't cut your hair." The young man said, "Well, Daddy, you know, I've been studying the word of God. And in there I read that Moses had long hair. Abraham had long hair. Noah had long hair. Even Jesus had long hair." The father stood up and looked at him and he said, "And they all walked everywhere they went." Bible says laughter is good as medicine. So let's read the scripture this morning. Comes to us from 1 Corinthians chapters 12, verses 12 and 13. Let's read it together. "The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink." May the Lord bless his word this morning. Jesus Christ established his church the day of Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit empowered it, because the church is called to be a place of restoration, a place of healing, unity, harmony, a place where the truth of salvation is preached and lived out. Unfortunately, we continue to fall short of this task. The church in Corinth was no different. The church was divided, as we have spoken about. They were fighting constantly about different things that were going on. And as I said a few Sundays ago, one of the members sent a letter to Paul, and in response to that letter, Paul writes this letter. And led by the Holy Spirit, in this chapter, Paul uses the analogy of the human body to help them and all of us gather here this morning understand that though we have many parts and though we're all different, we are all one body. And we need to be able to function in harmony and in unity under the lordship of Jesus Christ. We all have an important function in the body. And we must be mindful of the fact that there's only one baptism, one Spirit, and one Lord. Instead of going around underscoring all of our differences, we should be going around celebrating our diversity. Because each of us are uniquely made. He made us that way. We're all different. Paul reminds us that no matter what our ethnic background is, we believers have been baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. That's in verse 13. See, the enemy of our soul, Satan, I'm not making him up. He's real. That's what the Bible says. Will tell us that we need to be divided. And we buy all these labels and we use them and we attach them to ourselves. The Catholics, look what happened in Ireland. For years fighting one denomination against the other. The Presbyterian, the Methodist, because they have a method over here. And instead of building bridges that unite us, we have built walls. And again, we underscore everything that separates us. The Apostle Paul reminds us that we're united through our baptism. You see, baptism, it's an outward symbol of an inner change. When or during the event of baptism, we're testifying to our faith, to what we proclaim, to what we believe. Now, I know that, you know, maybe this church is like a melting pot at certain times of the year because we got people that are Presbyterians and people who are Baptists, and praise the Lord for that. But I get the question, well, why do they baptize baby? And why do they baptize old people? And why do they baptize when they're 12? It's not the why. I know we want to know. Inquiring minds want to know. We Methodists baptize infants because we believe that the body of Christ and the parents are witnessing to the faith that we believe. And that when that child grows up, 12, 13, goes through the time of confirmation, and that child will confirm what has been done on their behalf. And that's okay. We're the body. We're here. And then Baptists and other denominations, you have to be older. What they do, they present the child. They anoint the child with oil, saying, we're separating you, little child, for Jesus. And when that child is older, they go to a pool, to a river, to the ocean. And that's what is called baptism by immersion. You go down believing that when you come up, you're a different person. And you're making that decision for yourself. And that's okay. I know people say, well, your Methodists are wrong because there's no infant baptism that recorded in the Bible. Well, I don't know. I wasn't there. I can't answer that one. But I do know that family and friends are standing in the gap and saying, we're separating you for Jesus Christ because of the grace that we have received and is passing on to you. We are united in one body, the apostle tells us. And Jesus is the head of this body. Every part of the body, though different, it's important. I don't know if you've ever hurt your little toe. The one you think, I don't know why I have it. Doesn't it hurt? The whole body hurts because that little toe hurts. It should be the same thing in the body of Christ. If anyone is hurting, we should all be hurting. We should all be praying and hurting right now for Texas. And then going beyond, as soon as we hear from the conference, how can we help? Whatever it is. Buckets with stuff, money. The Bible says, freely you have received, freely give. We are united by the Holy Spirit. Same Holy Spirit that came from heaven into the upper room the day of Pentecost and came and indwelled the lives of the disciples that were sitting there waiting, as Jesus had told them in Acts 1:8. It's the same Holy Spirit that through the years has empowered the church. It's the same Holy Spirit that is here this morning, indwelling us, convicting us, comforting us, and empowering us so that we could do the mission of the church. Jesus knew that without the Holy Spirit, the church couldn't exist. And that the Holy Spirit would come and unite us. And so when he sensed that the crucifixion was about to happen, that it was time for him to leave the disciples, in John 17, we read what theologians have called the priestly prayer. And it's basically a prayer for the disciples. It was a prayer of intercession. He first prayed for himself. Then he prayed for those disciples that were around him, because he knew that one that he dearly loved was about to betray him. And then he prayed for the other disciples, the ones who would come later. Guess who those disciples were? You and I. Can you imagine how awesome this is? In the midst of his pain, knowing that one was going to betray him over here, Judas. The other one was going to betray him and deny him over here, Peter. Knowing the turmoil, instead of cursing them, he prays for them. And then he prays for us. And the prayer was, Lord, make them one. Read it. Matthew chapter 17. I'm sorry, John chapter 17. And in verse 20 and 21, he says, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. Jesus had already told the disciples that a house divided cannot prosper. So he was praying for unity. And his request to his fathers on our behalf, he said that we would be one in Christ, one in him. And I believe that becoming one with Christ doesn't have anything to do with belonging to a church or singing or cleaning the church. Even though that's necessary and that's really good, please keep doing it. But becoming one with Christ has to do with developing an intimate relationship with him. Having that special place where we come every day to meet him. Knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt that he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me that I am his own. When I was in seminary, I had a wonderful professor, Professor Culver. She and her husband had been missionaries for many years. And she herself was the daughter of missionary parents. And she used to tell us when she was young, she learned something from one of the ladies in the tribes where her family was serving. She asked one lady one day, why do you get up at 5 a.m. every morning? I see you walk past my window. And I follow you with my sight, but then I lose sight of you. Where do you go? And she smiled and said, oh, child, I go to my listening post to hear what Jesus has for me today. And she encouraged us to do the same. How can we be called Christians? It means to be Christ-like, right? I thought, if we don't have a listening post, a place where we go and we hear from him. Not a place where we go and take him our grocery list of all the things we need. But a place where we go and we hear what he's saying to us. And we become one with Christ. We're called to be one with each other. The body of Jesus Christ, as I said, it's called to be in one accord. We're called to be united. We're called to be one. And you might be thinking that is an impossible task. Yes, from the world's standpoint, it is. But remember, the Word of God says that we are in the world, but we are not of the world. We're not called to be or act like the world. We're called to live life with a spiritual perspective. We're different. You and I are called to love one another with agape love. 1 Corinthians 13, remember that? The kind of love that never ends. It's boundless. It's the most excellent way. All of our actions are supposed to be motivated by the love of Christ in us. We cannot be one with Christ if we're not one with each other. Ouch. We cannot be one with Christ if we are not one with each other. My friends, bigotry, racism, sexism, and all the other isms have no place in the body of Christ. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. And I want to tell you, with all due respect, that the answer to the mess in this country and in this world cannot be found in the Republican Party, or the Democrats, or the president. The only hope for this mess is Jesus Christ. Amen. And his church. That's why unity in the body of Christ is of extreme importance. Unity doesn't mean uniformity. It doesn't mean that we're all going to agree on everything. We can agree to disagree in love. God takes unity so seriously that there's a psalm that just talks about it, Psalm 133. How good and how pleasant it is for brothers and sisters to come together. That's what it says. And then he says that is the place where the Lord commands the blessing, where there is unity. And that unity helps us to be one with the mission of Christ. Our unity with Christ and others, it's a powerful witness to the world around us. It says that our hearts are filled with love. Twice in the prayer, Jesus asked the Father for his disciples to be one, so the world would see him and know him. What do you see when you're walking into Publix where shopping is a pleasure and you see three people arguing? Division, discord. Ooh, I better turn this car around and go the other way. I don't want any of that. But when we see people being kind to one another, loving each other, opening the door so that other person can walk in without expecting anything, helping out that person that couldn't carry all the groceries, saying, don't worry about it, I'll take that cart back. I don't know about you, but I want to know that person. Whatever he or she has, I want it too. I want some of that sugar. I want some of that love. And in order for you and I to be Jesus with skin on, to take the gospel and the message of reconciliation that God has entrusted to us, we ourselves have to experience it first. Coming into church doesn't make us Christians. A personal relationship with Jesus Christ does. We must remember that religion is man-made. The religious people were the ones who put Jesus on the cross. The Pharisees and the Sadducees. And I think if Jesus came back today, the same thing would probably happen. Don't think Jesus was a mamby-pamby. Mm-mm. When he walked into that temple that they had turned into a den of thieves, he didn't say, oh, what a beautiful day. No. He disciplined them. And he said to them, how dare you turn my Father's house into this? For my Father's house should be a house of prayer for all the nations. Some years ago, I was invited to come and preach at Oklahoma First United Methodist Church right after the federal building was bombed. I think it was like a year after that. They had gone through a lot of trauma. And the staff parish committee of the church was sending the pastor and his wife on a cruise for a week. They really needed it. And they called me to come and minister to them. And I preached there and stayed with them, ministered Friday, Saturday morning, Saturday night, Sunday morning, three services, and Sunday night. And Sunday night, they called me aside and they said, Pastor, we want to give you a little gift. And one of the ladies said to me, in the midst of the chaos, the turmoil, we had so much anger, rage. We've lost so many lives because the school had a pre-K and a nursery, and some of those babies had died. It was a lot of pain. And she said, one day I was just walking through the debris that were left, and I saw the broken pieces of our precious sanctuary windows, stained glass windows. And I began to pray and cry as I held them in my hands. She says, I kept walking and collecting them. And then I sensed in my heart that I needed to do something with all these broken pieces. I want to show you. They started making sun catchers with the pieces of those windows. And they wrote, in the circle, the Lord takes broken pieces and makes us whole. And they started passing them and giving them out. We cannot give what we don't have. If there are broken pieces in our hearts and in our lives, we need to deal with them. We need to surrender. I know a lot of times we don't like to look inward. We look outward and we point fingers. And you know what I noticed some years ago? What I point out on this sister over here, I don't know you sisters, nothing about her, but it's usually what I'm wrestling with. You get what I'm saying? We project. We need to look inward. Deal with the broken pieces so that we can become whole. One inside, because you see, we're a trinity. We're a spirit, we live in a body, and we have a mind. There has to be harmony so that we can go out and give it away. Lord, make us one. That is my prayer every day. A question remains, and I would like for you to take it home with you and ponder. Paul gives a message to the church and says, you must be one. We are one. One baptism, one spirit, one Lord. Jesus had already said that. So here Paul was affirming again what Jesus had said and what Jesus had prayed. And Jesus prayed, Father, make them one as you and I are one. So here's a question to ponder. Is my life an answer to Jesus' prayer? Got it? Is my life an answer to Jesus' prayer? Am I one inside? I have received that wholeness. And am I one with Christ? Am I one with my neighbor? Am I one? Are we one in this body? Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for sending your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. We thank you that he came back to life. And because he lives, we will live also. And Jesus, we thank you for not leaving us as orphans, but you sent the Holy Spirit to baptize us, to empower us, to convict us, to walk alongside us, your church, so that we could finish the mission you entrusted to us. Forgive us for the times that instead of being agents of unity, we have been agents of division. Cleanse us. Make us whole.